Well, good morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 as we continue our study of Jesus' parables in the Gospel of Luke. And we come to one of, if not the most confusing parable that Jesus told. It's the parable of the unjust or dishonest manager, the shrewd manager. And it causes so much confusion because at first reading, it can seem like Jesus is commending dishonest business practices as a way to get ahead in life. And that doesn't match anything else that we know about how the Lord Jesus lives and teaches us in Scripture. So what in the world is the point of this story? Well, as we get into it, let me remind you where it falls. It comes just after chapter 15, where we read that we pursue what we love. The younger brother pursues self-interest. The older brother pursues self-fulfillment. And we also see Jesus say that the father pursues what he loves too. He's like a shepherd who goes in search for lost sheep because they matter. He loves them. He's like a woman who searches for a lost coin in her home because it matters to her. He is a father who searches after lost sons. And he's filled with joy when he searches and finds as lost sons. We pursue what we love. And that same lesson continues into chapter 16. But Jesus turns his attention. Those parables about what is lost and found were directed toward the Pharisees and the religious people who were upset. They were upset because Jesus welcomed sinners into his community, into table fellowship. And now Jesus turns his attention to his disciples. So the parable from chapter 16 that we're studying today is more directed toward the people who already know and are already following after Jesus. And yet the idea is the same. We pursue what we love. God loves and pursues the lost. Dishonest sinners love and pursue self-interest, and Jesus' disciples should love and pursue his kingdom. And it shows up in how we live our lives, how we spend our resources, our interests, our efforts. Or maybe it doesn't. And it says something diagnostic about us. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would open our hearts and open our ears, that we would behold what you have for us this morning. We trust you and we love you, and we pray you would bring us more into conformity of the life of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on this Reformation Day weekend, we think about what the Reformation was all about. And so often we think about the solas of the Reformation. You know, we're saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we learn about it authoritatively in the Scriptures alone. And yet there was a whole other part of the Reformation. And all other part of the Reformation was to break down, as Mike mentioned earlier, that divide between what was considered sacred and God cared about and what was secular and was merely matters of the world. The Reformation broke down that wall between them and says that God cares about everything in this life. Every square inch, every piece of this life matters to God. Our vocations matter to God. How we go about our vocations matter to God. The things that we earn, how we use our resources, it's all sacred before God. The Reformation had a major theme of how do we use the resources that God has entrusted to us? Do we use them for our own kingdoms and building our own names, or do we work toward God's kingdom in every area of our lives? That's the subject of our parable today. When I was preparing this past week, I came across a story that I'd read before about a farmer who had a neighbor who was in distress. And this neighbor came to his friend the farmer and said, "Winter is coming and we don't have enough food. We're just about destitute. And so when the winter does finally come and we need food, can we come to you and you offer us help? Will you share with us what you have when we are on the verge of destitution?" And the man says, "Of course. Just come to me. Whatever you need, I'll provide for you." He said, "Thank you so much. So we're almost out of meat. So if you have 2 cows... and we are destitute, will you share your beef? Will you share one of the cows with us?" And the man said, "Absolutely. Whatever you need, whatever I have that you need, it's yours. We'll get through this thing together." And the neighbor said once more, that's great news. So just clarifying, just making sure, if you were to have 2 pigs and we were hungry and destitute," and the man stopped him, he said, "Wait a minute, what are you trying to pull here? You know that I have 2 pigs. What are you trying to pull on me here?" The first group didn't get it either. It's a joke. It's funny, you know. See? The man knew that he had 2 pigs. He was going to get... Never mind. The point is... Aren't you glad I'm getting there? The point is that what we really love... What really matters to us is revealed in what we chase after. And so often in this life, what reveals what we chase after is economics in our lives. What we spend our resources on, how we spend our time, how we spend our treasure, how we spend our talents, how we spend our relationship networks. What we pursue is so often revealing of what our hearts deeply care about the most. What we're most committed to is what we're willing to spend toward. It's true of God. God spent himself by becoming a man and pursuing sinners like us. It's also true of human beings too. There is a tie, there's a link between how we use our resources and what we love. The two are tied together. That's the subject of this parable. I have 2 very short points for us this morning as to what we learn from this parable. And the first one is this: how we use our resources reveals what we love. How we use our resources in this world reveals what we love. Let's turn to the story again. It's a very simple story. It's a story of a business deal that's gone bad. There was a wealthy man and a manager worked for him. In verse 1, there was a charge that was made that this manager had wasted the owner's possessions. He was doing something nefarious. Maybe he was embezzling money, and someone found out about it and reported it to the owner. And so the owner called in the manager in verse 2 to confront him about the activity and to fire this manager. Now, as an estate manager, he would have had the account book. And so when the owner demands the book back, he's essentially saying, "Clear out your desk. You're done here. You're fired." And in those days, you're probably aware, there wasn't any such thing as a severance package. There wasn't an unemployment office. And so this manager had to go into high gear to figure out, how will I provide for myself? He knew, verse 3, he wasn't strong enough for manual labor anymore, and he's too proud to beg. So he had to come up with some plan whereby he could be received into other people's houses, that is, to find another job. He thought to himself, "I've got to do something before all this information leaks out, because no one is going to hire an embezzler to run their estate. So I've got to get it figured out fast. I've got to get a new job fast before anybody else finds out what's going on here. So we came up with a brilliant plan. His plan was to go one by one to the owner's debtors and to adjust their debts. The first one he went in verse 6, he owed 100 measures of oil, and he said, just discount it to 50. Now that would be worth about a year and a half's wages. Significant debt relief. The next one, verse 7, he owed 100 measures of wheat, and he reduced it to 80. About the same amount of money. Reduced that man's debt by a year and a half's worth of wages. It was an ingenious plan because the debtors had no reason to suspect that this manager was acting on his own. They would have thought that he was doing his owner's bidding. All they knew is they saved a boatload of money. And this manager, who was loving himself, at the end would have thought, now at least I have two friends. I've saved them a whopping amount of money, and although it was dishonest, when everything comes out, maybe I can ask them for a job in return for the favor that I just gave them. It's a pretty simple story. And what's strange is not that this dishonest manager acts dishonestly in the story. That's what dishonest people do. That's what sinners do. They sin. But what's strange and what's out of character for Jesus is verse 8, where we hear that the master was commended. Master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Did you not expect that there would be some anger at this dishonesty? I would have expected that this guy would be livid about this. Because in those days, when the ledger was changed, it was considered to be legally binding. There would be no way for this owner to recover his losses. He just lost 3 years worth of wages. He just lost all that money. And yet the manager, interestingly, commended this dishonest manager. The owner said, wow, that was really shrewd. That was a shrewd plan to care for yourself when you're facing unemployment. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? What's Jesus's point? Is he commending here that dishonesty is now the best business policy? No, that's not the point. Is he suggesting that embezzlement is now fair game? That's not the point either. But rather, Jesus was revealing the clever lengths to which people will go to pursue what they love. The clever and ingenious lengths that people will go to pursue their loves, to pursue their gods. And this dishonest manager's God that he was chasing after was himself and his own financial security. And he was willing to do whatever it takes, pull out all the stops to save himself, to shrewdly serve himself. And he did it with everything he had. And that's the story. Again, pretty simple story. So why would Jesus tell this story to his disciples? The disciples who were supposedly committed to following him and following his kingdom. Well, I think the answer is in a comparison. Look again at verse 8. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealings with their own generation than are the sons of light. In other words, this dishonest manager pursued his God, the God of himself, the God of his comfort, with everything he had. It's commendable that this guy put all of his effort toward pursuing what he loves. Think back to chapter 15 about what Jesus says about the Father, who's willing to put himself out there, make himself look like a fool to chase down the sons that he loves. He's willing to put it all on the line to pursue what he loves. And now this dishonest manager is willing to put it all on the line to pursue what he loves. He's willing to give it all out there. And the question Jesus is asking his disciples, how about you? Are you willing to put it all on the line and pursue what you love? Are you willing to pursue your true and living God with everything that you have? Are you willing to give it all? Are you willing to be a fool? Are you willing to be mocked? Are you willing to pay the cost of seeking and saving lost sinners the way I am willing to pay the cost of seeking and saving lost sinners? Disciple, are you willing to go all in to pursue the living God to the same lengths of humiliation that this dishonest manager went to pursue his God, his false God that can't ever save, but I can save. What are you willing to put on the line to love and serve me? It's a question for every one of us this morning. What love are we using our cleverest initiative to pursue? Is it the kingdom of self? The kingdom of self-exaltation? The kingdom of self-reliance? The kingdom of self-elevation? Or is it the kingdom of God? The one who sought us, the one who loved us, the one who saved us. What love most occupies our deepest energies? That's the point of comparison. Because the reality is, friends, we are in exactly the same space as this manager. We're simply stewards. What we have doesn't belong to us. The resources that we have belong to God, and they've merely been entrusted to us for his kingdom purposes and his kingdom goals. They're his resources for his purposes. And how we use them reveals something about what we believe about our part in his kingdom. Another way to say it is the way that Phil Ryken says. He said, every time we reach into our pocketbooks, we're pulling something out of our hearts. I think he's right. Every time we reach into our pocketbook, we're pulling out something that we love, something that we care about, something that we think might define us in some way. Every time we reach into our resources, whether it's our time or our money or our networks or our energies, all of these resources, whenever we reach into them, we're pulling something out of our heart, something we deeply, deeply value. What is it that we most value and we're most willing to pursue? Or as Jesus puts it here in verse 11, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, that's the mammon, that word for everything you can't take with you. If you've not been faithful with all these things you can't take with you, who's going to entrust to you the true riches, the spiritual riches, eternal life? Now, that doesn't mean that we buy our way into heaven, that the way we manage our physical resources buys us a slot in heaven. That's absolutely not true. We're Reformation people here. We're saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But how we use that which is precious to us, our time and our money and our skills, reveals whose we think we are. How we use our resources reveals to whom we believe that we belong. Reveals a lot about whose we think we are. And the truth is, friends, that we are using borrowed goods and living on borrowed time. It's our fate in life. We can't serve two gods, as Jesus says in verse 13. We can't serve the true and living God and serve money as our God at the same time. Because how we live and how we serve and how we give truly reveals which ones we serve. So rather than our resources mastering us, we are called to master them for the sake of our master who gave everything for you and for me. You see, we have a picture here that not only critiques us, but demonstrates the love of God and the lengths to which he was willing to go to pursue that which he loves, sinners like you and me. Remember how he spent himself. He left behind the riches of heaven. The Lord Jesus was born in the dirt, born into the brokenness, born into the sin and destruction of this world in order to come after you and me as our Savior, to save us and give us his undeserved favor. To lay hold of you and me and spill his blood on the cross to wash away all of our condemnation, to make us clean. He was willing to chase after us because he loves us, because he treasures us, because we mattered to him. The God of heaven and earth came into this world to free us from the prison of living for self and to liberate us to truly live for him. It's that blood of the cross, that blood of the Lord Jesus that frees us from that guilt. It's the indwelling power of that same Spirit that brought him back from the dead that now indwells us and enables us to use and hold our most precious resources, our time and our money and our skills and our networks, to hold them with an open hand and ask, what do I have that someone else might need? How can I use what I've been given to pursue what God loves rather than what I love? You see, God has come after us. God has given his life so that you and I might live. He used his resources to pursue you and me. And how we use our resources reveals what we love too. Merely our own kingdoms, or is it the kingdom of God? The second point, quickly, is this. How we use our resources can change lives forever. How we use them reveals what we love, but how we use our resources can change lives forever. Look again at verse 9. Jesus said, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. That's that mammon, the things you can't take with you. So that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, those who already trust him, those who already follow him. And he's saying that as a dishonest manager, he used all of his stuff he couldn't leave behind, the stuff he had to leave behind, to make friends for himself and prepare for the future, so you should too. You use all of the stuff that you have to leave behind to make friends for yourself and prepare for the future. But what future? What future are we pursuing with all of these things that we must leave behind? Jesus is saying, pursue the future in which you do someone else eternal good. Cultivate eternal friends with the resources that I've entrusted to you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That's curious. How do we do that? And who might he be talking about? What does it mean to cultivate eternal friends with our resources? Well, are these friends not people with whom we've offered aid when they were in need? Are they not those whose lives God has completely turned upside down by using the investments that we make in the eternal kingdom? The time and the relationships that we've built with people, our money, our skills, our talents, that God might put to use to change someone's life forever. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, use all of what you have today to make friends that you will greet and spend eternal life with. Spend what you have today to make an eternal family. Is that not an incredible way to think about how we use the resources he's entrusted to us today? To bring other people into the kingdom of God that itself will never fail. The kingdom of myself is guaranteed to fail, but the kingdom of God never will. How do we use what we've been entrusted to pursue the kingdom that won't ever fail? One commentator, Yeldenhuis, asks it this way. Do we use our worldly possessions in such a manner that there will be persons in eternity who will be glad to receive us? Persons in eternity who are glad to receive us because God used us to get them there. That is a challenging question, and it will change the way you live your life when you walk out this door. Now, we have to remember that it is never sinful to enjoy what God has given us. It's never wrong to enjoy the blessings of God that he's entrusted. It's never wrong to appreciate and celebrate and have a good time in the life that God has given you. But if that's as far as it goes, if as far as it goes is the blessings God has entrusted are only spent on me and spent for myself, then I am embezzling blessings that God calls me to share with other people. If my life is all about me, really we've embezzled God's blessings. It's not just about how we use our material resources, but think about this Reformation week that we're celebrating. Think about it more broadly as how this sacred secular divide, that wall has been broken down in our business, our vocation, our family. Everything is to be put to use to build God's kingdom and God's glory. So think about this. How are you using your power? The advantages that you have, the power, your authority in your workplace, are you using them to build up the weak and vulnerable or simply to make self more comfortable? Ask it this way, whose weaknesses are we using our strengths to relieve? It's a way to think about building God's kingdom. Or in your workplace, working for values of faithfulness and justice and mercy and integrity and making products that last and things that will improve the lives of the people around us, or how we use our skills and our talents that we might have some mentoring capability to model how someone else can live their life better or serve more people or engage in blessing other people in a new and different way. What do you have that might be put to work to change someone else's life? That's the question Jesus calls us to ask this morning. Again, he confronts us with this question: how will we use what's been entrusted to us, our time, our money, our skills, our networks, our relationships, how will we use and spend all of those loves for his kingdom and not merely our own? Think about the way that God could change the eternal life of someone through you. There may be friends that will be waiting on you when you arrive at heaven that you had no idea that you participated in the change in their life. Maybe it's through a missionary that our church has helped fund. And there are people ready to say thank you to you when you get to heaven, because you've, by God's grace, he's used you to help change their life. Or a person who was in the grip of some secret addiction that's been broken by the power of the gospel, by some ministry that we helped facilitate, or someone whose life had been spent in jail or in prison and they've been set free and now they met the Lord Jesus and their pathway is completely different. And not only their pathway, but their children's pathway is completely different through some ministry that this church participated in. Is that not an incredible way to use what we've been given? Or think about some student at Washington University, a young man or young woman whose life is turned upside down by the gospel because of the work that we do through CCO on the campus. Eternal lives and generations of people completely changed. Or a student who's sitting in a class who is challenged to think differently about how they practice law or how they practice business or how they practice engineering because their professor has been influenced by the Carver Project. Taught them how to think Christianly about the work that they do and disciple their students to think Christianly about the work that they do, to honor God in their field, in their work. And this student's life is set on a completely different path because of what we have done together as a congregation. Or a person who is down and out and completely devastated, had nowhere else to turn, and you, this church, supported them with your tithes and your offerings that you gave back to the Lord. And our lives are different. Is that not glorious? To think beyond ourselves as to how we use the resources that God has entrusted unto us to change the lives of other people eternally. God changing their lives through us merely as servants who hold our resources with an open hand and are willing to offer them back to him and say, not unto us, but unto your name be the glory. What an amazing blessing that we receive, that God would use us in that way. In closing, I'll say this. Some of you had the privilege this week of attending Jim McDonald's funeral on Monday. Some of you knew Jim. I knew him much better when I was here before. And when we got back, Jim was really sick. But I loved Jim McDonald. It was hard not to love someone who sang in the choir for 70 years and always had a smile on his face. He's just an amazing, amazing man. And yet what struck me at his funeral was to hear comment after comment about how often and how widely Jim McDonald gave himself away behind the scenes that very few people knew about. It wasn't a program that he was involved in. It was just the way that he spent his life, serving in the Boys and Girls Club, mentoring other kids, telling them about Jesus, and giving away money to anybody who asked him, so much so that his family was a little concerned about it. He would just give it away. Or mentoring kids that he saw, or coaching. As a matter of fact, I talked to one person at the funeral who said, you know, I'm a professional coach now, and the first coach I can remember is Jim McDonald. Change that person's life forever just because Jim McDonald was willing to use the resources that God had entrusted to him and point them to Jesus. And as I sat there in the funeral and heard these stories, I thought to myself, this man probably had no idea how many people had their lives changed simply because he was willing to be a steward of what God had entrusted to him. Because he served his master, the Lord Jesus, with everything and every relationship and every skill and every resource that he had. And now we're left to remember him, marveling at how so many people saw Jesus in the way that Jim McDonald lived his life. I want to be remembered that way. How about you? I think what we saw here, what Jesus is teaching us in this parable, is a living example of what it means to be the light of the world. That the world would see that there is a light, the light of Christ, the love of Christ among a people like us. And I wonder, what might God do with a church full of light in a city that's dark, in a world that's dark? What might he do through a people like us if we were willing to be open-handed with all of our resources, our skills, our talents, our relationships, our money, and we're willing to spend them, ruthlessly spend ourselves for God and his kingdom, and not just our own? The world would be filled with light. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would move us and make us and shape us into those kinds of people. We thank you, Father, that you have loved us, that you set your affection on us, that you sent Christ for us even when we were still your enemies, when we were willing to spend everything we had on self. And yet you have stepped in to redeem and restore and renew and change us. You've put our feet on a different path. And we pray that you would fill this church with men and women and children whose feet are on the kingdom of God path. Use us as the light of the world and send us into the world to light up places that are dark. May we open our hands and use everything that we've been given and every energy that we have, that the world would know the name of Jesus. We pray it all in his name. Amen.